Let me tell you where we're going to head for the next few weeks. What Paul's done in Colossians is he's set the table. The table is simple. It is that Jesus exalted properly is the solution to the problem, whatever the problem is. In other words, and of course, you know, what's the answer to everything? Jesus, you know, that's the Sunday school answer. It's also the right answer. And the question, though, is, well, how is that reality, and it is a reality, land itself in my real world day to day? That's the key for the next season that we're going to be going through. So, in other words, okay, yeah, so Jesus fixes everything. But what does that look like in real life when I'm having this argument with my wife, right? And that's exactly what we're going to be talking about over the next days. So by summary, everything came from Jesus, right? He's the architect. He made up the plan, including of your life, the fact that you're here tonight, planned by him before the foundation of the earth, right? Everything is through Jesus, meaning that he's a superintendent, meaning he has his hands on. That is, not only did he plan for you to be here, but you are here, and because he's here and brought you here. So no surprises to Jesus. Not only, it's not like he's sitting up in heaven going, oh, well, I knew Jordan was going to go to church tonight. Well, glad he made it, you know. You know, I made sure that Jordan's family was together, that everything was okay, that the car worked, that he got here. And by the way, had he not got here, had he had a flat, God would have built in the flat, right, so that he could test his patience, and we're working on that. So, Ole Miss tested it. Amen. So, so everything came from him. Everything's through him, that is, he hold, and then everything's to him, which means everything is for his purpose. Everything is for his glory. That is, that your life is not for you. It's for him. Somebody say amen to that. But the problem is that, you know, we live our life as if it's for us. And as soon as you do start living your life as if it's for you, then you're in trouble. But when you're living your life as if it's for someone else who loved you and died for you, then what happens is it changes the way you live it and how you think about it. And so it's from him, it's through him, and it's to him, and he's holding it all together, right? Those are the big things that we saw. And then we saw this, that he's the head of his people. That is, in particular, the biblical metaphor here is of his body. So if you cut the head off, the arm doesn't work. That's how it goes, right? As a matter of fact, every time the arm moves, like I just did that right there, the head made that movement. Does that make sense? So he's the head of the church, and so the church moves from the head, okay? So I want to add something here, because he's, and remember, this is a biblical language more than it is contemporary language. Like, we don't talk this way. We make a distinction between the head and the heart. We say, well, I tell you what, that needs to go the 11 inches between your head and your, or how many inches do people say? I don't know how far ever it is. It doesn't matter. But you know, well, in other words, this person got head knowledge, but they don't have no heart knowledge, and we say that. But the Bible doesn't make that distinction. For the Bible, the head and the heart are really the same thing. And so what happens is that Jesus is, listen how we would hear it. I want you to hear it a different way, because this sounds different to you. Jesus is not only the head of his people, he's the heart of his people. Think about that. And everything that you would think of when you think of Jesus, somebody else is like, oh, well, they're, like, for instance, Brett, you know, Brett's our, you know, he's the heart of us. You know, he's the living, beating, organized. You know, I mean, he's the happy guy and the passionate guy and the all this kind of stuff. And you know, I mean, he's that, you know, and he's been that, you know, out front doing all that good work in the community and all that kind of stuff. So that's a heart kind of thing, right? Right? So he's the heart of us. If you were watching Pinocchio, he's the Jiminy Cricket of us. For those of you who remember Pinocchio. I don't know why I said that, by the way. That just popped in my head. I promise. I don't know where it came from. Forget about it. So he's the head of us and he's the heart of us. Now, why am I saying that? Because Paul's fixing to take a shift. Oh, and by the way, Paul said, in all the stuff you guys are stumbling with, all your religious stuff that you're doing, this is in the last half of chapter 2, has a particular problem. You actually don't think Jesus is enough. So you add a little bit of religious stuff in here, a little bit of superstition in here, and a little bit of this in here, and a little bit of do this in here, and a little bit of don't do that in here. You know what I mean? And what you do is you think that that will somehow give you more of God. That's what we do, right? And I used to go to these big groups, and I'm not picking on them because I was a participant. And so, and we just sit there and go, more, 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 as if we said that God would, you know, that more would happen. And what God is saying, in this second half of the chapter, is he's saying that a lot of the religious type things that we do, I don't care what the ritual is that you want to think about. And the essence of it is that you get more of God if you do it. Or you get God if you do it. Or you tick God off if you don't do it, so he stiff arms you and withholds himself from you. So religious rules might be like, you know, did you throw the football on Saturday? You know, well, what do you mean by that? Well, what you mean by that is if you threw the football on Saturday, then God's going to, you know, you'll probably have a flat this week. You know what I mean? Or if you didn't throw the football on Saturday, then you're probably going to have a really great week. You know, or like God's going to give you more favor. And all of these things, like church attendance, right? If you showed up tonight, you're going to be blessed this week. I mean, you know, really. And if you went to church twice today, like, you'll probably have the greatest week ever. But what happens is, you see what we're doing, and what Paul said that you're doing is, anytime you're doing that, you're acting like Christ isn't enough. You're acting like there's something else you can do that would substitute for the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're trying to make a business transaction with the Lord Jesus. I'll do something for you, you do something for me. As if you can make a business transaction with the God of the universe. He doesn't deal that way. He is, everything's from him, and it's through him, and it's for him, it's to him already. And he didn't ask your permission about that. He's God. And so what happens is that, so Paul's really jacking you up, and you don't touch, don't taste, don't hold, don't do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that. I see this all the time on the internet, man. Every time you come up to Christmas tree. Okay, we just went through the Christmas season, right? I tell you what, the tree's pagan. Have you ever heard, how many of you have heard that one? Tree's pagan, you know, and came from, you know, something, January, right? We just celebrated January. January, the god Janus. Just worshiping the god Janus, if you even say it. You know what I mean? And so, like, it's just all these weirdo things that we do. And my deal is that all that may be true. The Christmas tree might be pagan as it can be. But it doesn't matter. The reason that you're fussing about it is you think that if you do the Christmas tree or don't do the Christmas tree, it's going to change your position with God, and you've got that wrong. Your position with God is based on a person. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ, period, dot. Right? That's how the thing works. So here's what happens. So God establishes himself as the only thing that you should be interested in, if you will. Right? I'm I'm your guy. You don't need anything other than me. You don't impress me, right, at all. And you're my kids. And, of course, my kids impress me, but you know what I mean? In other words, you're not trading favors with me. That's not how it works. So here's what he says. He says, none of that stuff has any value doing anything. None of that stuff has any value. And yet he said that we disqualify each other because of it, and we judge each other because of it. And how many times have you been either judged or disqualified because of crazy things? So Matt's wearing a ball cap in here. Well, I'll tell you what, if he was a little more spiritual, he wouldn't. No, but here's my point. Here's my point. There's some places that you can go that'll say that. As if your ball cap has anything to do with the Lord Jesus Christ at all. So knock all that foolishness off is what Paul's saying. What Paul's saying is that if you get hung up on all that type of foolishness, you're missing the head. That's what he said. He said, you're missing the head. That's in the last part of chapter 2. So then he shifts gears, and he comes and he says this. He says, well, based on all that, since all that's true, then here's chapter 3, verse 1. Well, since then, or if then, you've been raised with Christ, if then you've been raised with him and you have, right? If Christ is everything and he is, then seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So let me say what that means in practical real life. So when you're in the middle of something on the ground, make sure that you fly the helicopter up and look at it from the proper perspective, right? Look at it from above, and it'll change everything. And I'll unpack how that all works here in a second. So, and what I thought I would do right now is that before we get into how Paul plays this out in Colossians, I wanted to take one example of it and begin to unpack it, and I think I may unpack it over several weeks, maybe six. Because this particular example of it, it's one of those framework type examples that everything else can fit under, and that is this. You take Jesus, right? And I said that Jesus is our head and our heart. And so, who is Jesus then to his body? I mean, how is he to the body? Well, we would first say that he loves us, right? I mean, that love is this characteristic, if you will, that defines Jesus' relationship to his people. So just think about it this way. I don't know anything else about Jesus, but I do know that he loves me, right? Follow. Okay. So, and where did love come from? Well, it came from him, and it's through him, and it's to him, that it is for his glory to love you, his people. Does that make sense? Okay. So if that's true, then I thought that we would dive off into the love chapter and think about it from that perspective. That think about it from Jesus comes love, this characteristic. And as a matter of fact, God even says that you the fact that you love me is because I love you, right? So that means it comes from him. It's an unshakable love, as we've called it tonight. It's a impenetrable love. That is, it loves me when I'm not lovable. It shows up and keeps on loving me even though I don't deserve it, even though I'm not hustling it, and I don't have to hustle this love. It's just there for me because God is love. And Jesus is God. And so it comes from him. And so think about this text, which you guys have heard this text your whole life. You've likely memorized it. But I just want to walk through it a little bit tonight. And I'm only going to hit maybe just one aspect, and then we'll just keep piddling with this for the next several weeks. And this will be good for if you need marriage counseling, this will be a good series for you. If you need how to work with your boss and your coworkers, this would be a good one for you. If you need help loving a Republican or a Democrat, this will be good for you. If you need help loving across any lines that you're broken down on, this is going to help you. And so, because from Jesus comes love. In other words, the head, think about this. The head and the heart of the body is loving. Think about it. The head and the heart of the body is loving. Like the act of loving is doing love. And so we'll unpack this a little bit. And so Paul says, he says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. So he's just saying, I don't care how good you are with words. If you don't love behind the words, then it's not coming from the head, who is love. Right? Next. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, wouldn't you like to know that guy? Right? I mean, and by the way, and have not love, I am what? Yeah, nothing. Yep. Nothing. And if I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. So what Paul's saying is this. What Paul's saying is there's nothing that Jesus ever did, who did speak with the tongue of men and of angels, who did understand all prophecies and mysteries, who did have deliver up his body to be burned. But the reason that it was the deal that it was, because that it came from love, because he's the head of the body. And what he's saying is that if you're delivering goods, religious goods, remember, and it's disassociated from love, it's also disassociated from the head who is love. Does that make sense? So if Jesus is giving out instruction tonight, it's loving instruction. If Jesus is ministering tonight, it's ministering in love. If Jesus is even rebuking, it's rebuking in love. Jesus told his best friend to get thee behind me, Satan. But he loved him. And at the very end of his, at the very end of Jesus' ministry, he had to make sure that Peter loved him back. Right? Do you love me? And so then it says this. It says, love is patient. And love is kind. Let's just stop there. We don't have to go much further than that. So love, in other words, when Jesus ministers to his people, Jesus' ministry to me is patient. Now, I love the old King James word here. The old King James word is long-suffering. And Jackie's 37 years in. Long-suffering. You know what I mean? She's been suffering long. And even patience by its nature, right? Think about the word. If I have to be patient, that means I have to wait. And in the waiting, I'm suffering. Does that make sense? So it built into the world itself is an aspect of suffering. Now remember this about love. Love, this particular word of love in the New Testament, is the word that you guys all know. What's the Greek word? This is one Greek word I know you know. Yeah, exactly. It's agape. Well, an agape word has a particular characteristic that's different than phileo and eros, right? And what is that characteristic difference that's primary characteristical difference? Sacrificial, exactly. So love. So Jesus's kind of love, the love that comes from the head of the church to his people from him, always is sacrificial. So when love suffers long, well, your suffering is the sacrifice. Does that make sense? So in other words, when I'm loving, when my wife is loving me and patient with me, she's suffering me, and that sacrifice that she's making to put up with me is love. You follow me? And that love came from the head who has suffered long with her. Does that make sense? So this is how you think about it. So love suffers long. Jesus is the one who suffered long with his people. And even if you think about it today, when I'm being a jerk to Jack and she's suffering long with me, guess who also is suffering with? Yeah, Jesus is, right? Because Jesus is just still putting up. I mean, he's paid for my sins, and he, I'm his child, and he's looking at me going, really, Caps? When are you ever, you know? And this kind of deal. And I don't know if he says exactly like that, but he definitely has to suffer my foolishness, right? And he designs all these opportunities for my growth, and I'm just blowing them time and again, and he's suffering that. But guess who else is? The other parts of his body are having to suffer also. Brett had to suffer me for 5 years. Chelsea has had to suffer me for 2 years. That's the way it works. Amy, about eight. Five? Only five. Okay. Well, I mean, but listen, here's the deal. What I mean is, if you're around me, you have to suffer me. You have to suffer me. What does that mean? Put up with me. That means be patient with me. And what is the motive force that comes from heaven to make that happen? It's love. And it comes from your head, Jesus, who has suffered long with you and is suffering long with you. So love comes from the head. This is what God's talking about. He's saying, once you get Jesus right, so here's the thing. So Jack's drive, we drove back from the beach today. So we're driving back from the beach. Oh, no, this was yesterday. So we're on the beach yesterday, and it was chilly. And so we didn't stay out there very long. We were sitting there, and then I had to go get a sweater, and then I was like, oh, and the wind picked up, and I'm like, I'm out. Which is long suffering, because she would sit there all day. She don't care. But here's the thing. So she's sitting there and she's catching up with her, you know, all her little Facebook thing that she does with all her, you know, making sure that she says happy birthday to every single person in the world. And so she's kind of going through that deal. And I had some thought, you know, it was likely brilliant. It came to my mind and I said it out loud and shared it with her, you know what I mean? And I look over and she's just, you know, and I'm like, I'm right here, you know? Now, see, what I wasn't patient. So what did I need? I needed my needs to be met right then by her. And when she didn't hear me immediately on command and demand, right, then what happened was I immediately felt wounded, betrayed, violated, and I let her know about it with my little snarky, I'm right here, you know. And the only other guy on the beach, there wasn't anybody on the beach. And so here's the deal. So what she has to do is she has to hear from heaven to go, Lord, this guy, you know. But what is it that orients her? What is it that orients her? Lord, now listen, you got to start at the right place. You got to start back to the gospel, and this stuff works. So she feels the sting of me getting onto her. So here's what happens. Lord, man, you sure have been patient with me. I'm probably just like this guy, you know. And what happens is the long suffering of Jesus ministers to her heart. And she sees him. And then as she sees Jesus being long-suffering with her, that ministry flows out to me and she's patient with me. Does that make sense? That's how it works. Love is kind. Well, what does kind mean? I mean, have you ever thought about the word kind? Define kind. Like, you know what kind looks like, but define it. Somebody, without looking it up. Don't grab your phones. What is it? Nice? What is that? Yeah, so let me tell you what it is. Kind, and by the way, the fruit of the Spirit's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, right? So this is a fruit of the Spirit. I mean, in other words, this comes from the head, right? Patience and kindness, right? So kindness is this. Okay, if me and Andy are both, he's taller than me, but let's say we were both 5'6", and we both had curly hair, and we both were looked alike, then you would say, y'all are the same. Yes, thank you. Okay, good. All right, so you get it? So what is it? So then how is love kind? Well, it's the golden rule. Do unto others as if they're your kind. Does that make sense? Like you would have them done unto you. So the golden rule is simply kindness, right? It's like, well, if I blow it, like there was a guy today that was really just in a way bigger hurry than me in traffic. So my deal was, well, if I was in a big hurry, this is how this works. This is not how it worked today, but I mean, you know, ideally, it would be like this. Well, if I'm in a big hurry, how would I like to be treated? Well, I'd like to be given the right of way and somebody to be kind to me, you know what I mean? Because I'm in a big hurry and, oh, that guy's in a big hurry. So I've been in a big hurry. So how is the head kind? Well, the whole incarnation is about Jesus becoming kind of us, right? To becoming our kind. So the whole incarnation was that Jesus would suffer every temptation that we have, and that he could sympathize with us when we're suffering, right? And so here comes Jesus, and Jesus is like, oh, okay, Bobby, you know, yeah, yeah. They didn't give me the right of way either, promise, right? Feel you on that one, you know? And so what happens is I can be kind. And if you just take those two things and take them back to your marriage, take them back to your work relationships, take them back to your, you know, pick it. I don't care what it is. How about this one? Take it back to an enemy. I'm going to be patient with you. I'm going to suffer you. And because I've been suffered by Christ. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to treat you as how I'd want to be treated if I was somebody's enemy. And how would you want to be treated if you were somebody's enemy? I mean, honestly, I've thought about this a lot. I want you to give me the benefit of the doubt. I don't want you to presume the worst of me, right? Oh, by the way, that's further down in the passage. We'll talk about it later. But okay, so love is kind. And what Paul's saying is this. Once you get your Jesus story right, then the head actually does flow into the body, and then the body can actually minister what the head is giving it. Does that make sense? And I'll say it this way. Let me say it in the flip. If you're not patient, then you're resisting the head. Does that make sense? Grieving the Holy Spirit. Resisting the Holy Spirit, right? If you're not patient. If you're not kind, you're resisting the head. Because when we're in Christ, the only thing that God can give to me and through me, He always acts towards His body in love, right? So I'm always getting the loving response from God. Remember when God said, no matter what temptations come upon you? He said, it's common. And He said, I'm going to give you a way out. What is the way out? He's the way out. He's the way out. He's the head of the body. He ministers to and through the body for His glory and for His good. He loves. He made up love. He gives love. He gives it to his body. He pushes it through his body. He tells his body how to react in love in a given circumstance. And two of the aspects of love are patience and kindness, and we're going to talk about the rest of them. And you're going to see that the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ to his people is love. And you're going to see this, right? It is the fruit of the Spirit. Most Greek scholars think that the fruit of the Spirit is love, and those rest of the things underneath it were just characteristics of love. That is joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. All of those are actually functions, if you will, of love. And that's the fruit of the Spirit, right? So that's what the Lord is ministering to his people and ministering through his people and ministering for his purposes, right? So here's your New Year's address. Simple. Love. Why? Because you've been loved. And here's the other reason. Because your head is loving. Your heart is loving. Not maybe loving, because this is the way Paul orients this thing. In verse 2, when we see the next two, he's going to say, since you have died to all this other foolishness. In other words, it's not maybe that Christ is ministering love to you. Well, Christ didn't minister love to me, or I sure would have been loving. Wrong. Right? He did minister love to you. So we have to walk in love. That's how God would say it. That the only thing that remains is faith expressing itself, that is belief in Jesus expressing itself in what? Love. Right? Above, and at the end of this chapter, so three things remain. Faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is, Lord, we love you. And we love you because you first love us. You dreamed it up. You knew that it was the glue that would hold your people to you and to one another. And you gave it to us as a gift. It is also the fruit of your indwelling work in our life, the fact that we're connected to you, united to you, that Christ lives in our heart by faith, that Christ in us is a hope of glory. It's the fruit of us. And Lord, I pray that we would walk in love this year, and that we would set our eyes on Jesus, the lover, and experience his love, and then give away what we're experiencing. And we pray that we would do that for Christ's sake. In Jesus' name, amen.